If you could find our text today, it is the entire chapter of Genesis 21. And I'm going to ask you to stand, please. You know that this is narrative, so we need to read it to understand the story. And then I hope to extract the important points here and see if we can't learn from them, okay? Genesis 21, beginning at verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Verse 8. And the children grew up, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the time was, and the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For though through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. As she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army to Abraham, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Verse 25. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servant had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Amen. Father, as we bow together now, I thank you that you have preserved your word for us. I thank you that in the mystery of your will and your way, you give us examples of how to live and to know how to please you. So would you help us now as we consider the truths of this text? Help us to apply it rightly to our lives that we might order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. All right. Quick review. You might remember that what we've seen thus far in the previous chapter, in chapter 20, is that Abraham yielded to sinful fear for the second time when he assumed that his life was in danger, right? The first time was in Egypt when he faced Pharaoh. He thought the Pharaoh would kill him because of his wife. Now he finds himself in Gerar, and he assumes that Abimelech is going to kill him because of his wife. And each time he lied and said that Sarah was his sister. But King Abimelech soon learned that this Abraham's God is a God who speaks even to the unbeliever, right? And so Abraham learns to fear God and Abraham as a prophet because God meets him, you remember, in a dream. He's trying to sleep, but God meets him in his dream and tells him that what is going on there, that he has another man's wife. Remember that? And so we saw that in chapter 20, verses 2 through 13. In verses 14, 15, and 16, you see that God graciously blesses Abraham, even though he's miserably failed. He failed out of fear. He demonstrated. You look at in the New Testament, Abraham is presented as a hero of the faith. But in the Old Testament, God shows you how that's worked out. Okay, so this man of faith here has failed in doubt, and he has yielded to fear, and rather than trust God, but God blesses him anyway. This is a wonderful mystery and a wonderful blessing of grace, is that God, grace overshadows many times our failures, right? And thank God for that. I mean, God keeps us on jobs when we've failed. He continues to work out things in our families when we've failed. The scenarios go on and on. So God graciously blesses Abraham even though he's failed. And then we see in verses 17 and 18, God told Abimelech that Abraham would pray for him and that God would bless him after Abraham prayed for him, right? You remember that? The same as with Job. God told Job that he must pray for his friends. And God blessed then Abimelech after Job prayed for his enemy, right? Because God had made Abimelech impotent. And he had closed the wombs of all of his household, right? And so God prays for Abimelech, and God blesses him as a result of his prayer. And so you and I learn from Matthew 5 that God says that you must learn to love your enemies. Love your enemies, right? And pray for those that persecute you and misuse you. And we see Brother Abraham demonstrating this so well. And then finally, last week, we learned that Abraham eventually matured and he learned to face his fear and to face this test of faith with love rather than fear, right? Face your tests with love rather than fear. That's 1 John 4:17-18. It teaches us that what? Perfect love casts out what? Fear. So as we mature in our love for God, then God helps us to face those things that are so challenging for us, right? Perfect love casts out fear. Today then, with chapter 21 open before us, I want to look at these two big thoughts and see what we can learn together. In verses 1 through 22, we're going to see what I call God keeping his promise of a son. verse 1 through 22, God keeps his promise of a son. And then in verses 22 through 34, we're going to see God keeps his promise of a land. All right? So let's dive in. God keeps his promise of a son. The first thing you'll notice is that in this in these first seven verses, you and I have the actual description of Isaac's birth. And you will see right away that Isaac's conception and his birth was a promised miracle from the Lord himself. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in her old age, which she's already said, I'm worn out. Sarah has already, she's made a physical diagnosis of her body. I am not physically able to conceive and bear children. Why is God continuing to promise that I'll have children, right? So she herself doesn't believe that it can happen, but God does. And that's all that matters. When God has made a promise, he then is going to bring it to pass. And so we notice in verses 3 through 7 that they name the child Isaac. You see that? Look at verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. The name Isaac means laughter. Now, this is really wonderful. This child's name is going to always remind them of the joy that God brought when he finally delivered on his promise, right? God does that. There are times you wait so long for his promise. It's you remember how Jesus said it's like a woman who finally gives birth after all of those months of pain and difficulty that goes along with pregnancy and then the delivering. He says, but after the child is born, she forgets, right? She forgets that difficulty and that pain for the joy that a child, a life has been brought, what, into the world. And so God does that. He brings joy for those who wait on his promises and when they're finally delivered. But I also think there's a little reproof, if you will, in the name Isaac. You remember when when Sarah overheard the Lord tell Abraham that she was going to have a son, what did she do? She laughed, right? So this is a little reproof. Don't laugh when I tell you something. And I want the son is going to always remind you, don't doubt me when I tell you something. Abraham did the same thing. Abraham had unbelief likewise when he had his doubts when God told him it was going to happen. So the name of this child will remind them of their doubt in God's faithfulness. And then finally in verse 4, you'll notice that Abraham was joyful and obedient at the same time after Isaac's birth. You see verse 4? And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him, right? He now is learning that when God tells me something, I need to do it. Don't doubt him. But by the time we get to chapter 22, you'll see why. That it behooves all of us to realize that God is taking all of these tests and these trials we're going through. God is preparing us for something bigger. He's preparing us. It's just like a coach that takes an athlete. And he's preparing an athlete for a big event. Well, he knows that this athlete has to train, right? You have to eat properly. You have to exercise properly. You got to discipline yourself. Because even though that event is out there in the future, you're not ready for it yet, right? And so God works with us. He disciplines us and he prepares us, just as we see happening right here. And so you see that Abraham was obedient and joyful after his son was born. And you might remember that back in Genesis 17, God has commanded that on the eighth day, after every male child is born, they're to be circumcised, right? And so this is a wonderful, wonderful thing to see God keep his promise and to see that he spent 25 years getting Abraham and Sarah prepared for this great day, right? Now, The next thing I want you to notice is not only is Isaac born, but Ishmael is separated, okay? So I don't know how familiar you are with the term weaning, but weaning is when a child is trained to eat solid food and no longer milk, okay? Weaning is when a child is trained to eat solid food. So in verses 8 and 9, you see Ishmael is mocking Isaac. Look at verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So this is a mockery. This is a laughing in the form of mockery. Okay, and so why is this happening? It's happening because there's rivalry between Ishmael and Isaac. Right? Ishmael is what? He's Abraham's firstborn son. By now, Ishmael is a teenager. So you can imagine this teenager who's felt like he was going to inherit everything from Abraham all these years. And now they've got this big feast going on for this little 2 or 3 year old child. Okay. And so he's mocking and Sarah observes Ishmael mocking. Now, Abraham, Sarah says that this child and his mother needs to go. Abraham, you've helped them 12, 13 years, but it's time for them to go. Abraham disagrees with Sarah's suggestion of sending Hagar and Ishmael away. Look at verses 10 and 11. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. So Abraham was not pleased that Sarah would make this suggestion. After all, he is my son, right? Now, all of us have to recognize that when you're married, we all have observed in ourselves and our spouses times that we made bad decisions. Yes, we all make bad decisions. Some of our judgments have been flawed. And so there's a reason. Now, Abraham is cautious now, right? He's cautious because why are they in this situation to begin with? It's because what? Sarah suggested that I do this, right? And so he's cautious now with taking this suggestion. All of us have to recognize that the Bible warns against rash judgments, okay? The Bible makes a distinction between right judgment and wrong, okay? Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with what? Right judgment. And so we have to be careful not to reach too rash of decisions and conclusions. That's right. That's rash judgment. But the Bible says to the Christian that we are to judge all things, right? The Spirit of God gives you wisdom to reach right conclusions, okay? And so this is a case where God has got to convince Abraham Sarah has reached a right judgment, okay? And so you see in verses 12 and 13, God confirmed that Sarah has made a right judgment. You got verse 12? But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So you see, my brother, my sister, even when people may disagree with you, if what you're saying and doing is of the Spirit, you've got to trust God, right? When you speak the truth in love, you've got to trust God to take it, whether you've been misunderstood or taking ramifications from it, right? You have to trust God to, as the psalmist says, vindicate me. When I've spoken the truth in love, Lord, vindicate me. Though many may disagree with me or misunderstand, vindicate me. And what? God will do it, right? He'll do it. I will say this. Sometimes, though, even right judgments are difficult to fulfill, right? Even when you know this is the right thing to do, that doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes when God shows to you, this is what must be done, you know that it's going to be unpleasant. It's going to be uncomfortable. But when it's the right thing to do, you got to do it anyway, right? And so that's what's happening here, is God has convinced Abraham that this may not be pleasant, but you need to do it. And so we find that Abraham obeyed God, and God was faithful to Hagar and Ishmael. You see that in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And you know how the rest of the story develops. So she's there and she runs out of water, and she's in desperate need. But what? God is still faithful. God, when God says, I'm going to take care of this child, I'm going to take care of his mother, he didn't say that you won't have times of difficulty. He simply said what? I'm going to take care. Hagar thought that she was about to die, right? Ishmael thought he was about to die. But when God has promised, it's not going to happen. Nothing can come against it, right? God's promises are always yes and amen in Christ. He will always fulfill them. And so you see that God is faithful to keep his promise and remove any obstacles to the fulfillment of his promises. He will always, always do that. And just as we talk to the children, sometimes you have to wait a long time for God, but he never, never, never fails in his promise. Amen? And so that's God keeping his promise of a son. Lastly, I want to look at God keeping his promise of a land. And it took me a while to see this in verses 22 through 34. But this really is God keeping his promise. Because when you look at it, all that you see are these two men making a treaty. So notice Abimelech requests a peace treaty with Abraham. Verse 22, we see even enemies of God's people recognize God's favor and blessing on us. I remember when I was in the workforce, it was the same kind of thing. I've even had bosses who told me that they were deliberately putting me on an assignment they really thought was going to break me. They knew it was a difficult job. But I got on that assignment, and it was pleasant. I won't say it was easy, but God made it pleasant. And he was surprised that I didn't do poorly on it. And I'm sure you know that you've got that experience yourself. Even those who are against you recognize God's favor and his blessing. You see what verse 22? At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. They can see it. They haven't embraced God as their God. They haven't embraced Abraham's God, but they can see Abraham's God is faithful to him, right? Trust me, people can look at you. That doesn't mean that financially you're doing better than everybody else. God's favor isn't always financial, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that you're the healthiest or the whatever. What it means is that God reveals his favor. You remember how the Bible says of the disciples that people saw them and they could tell they had been with Jesus, right? His favor is obvious on you in your demeanor, in your character, in the way you respond, in the way you handle situations. People see God's blessing and his favor on you. Right? Yes, it is. And you know, in this particular case, Abimelech had already experienced God's power. This Abraham's God can interrupt your sleep. The Bible says that Abimelech was actually talking to God in his sleep. You know, so we all have dreams, but, you know, when you get done with them, you're just not real sure all the time what was going on. But every now and then, you can have a dream, and you really felt like God speak to you. You ever had that? God really had something to say to me. This dream has meaning, right? So Abimelech had experienced the power of Abraham's God in a dream, and he had experienced God's power through prayer. Now, notice this. Reasonable enemies, this is the way I worded it, reasonable enemies want peace with God's people. Okay? Look at verse 23. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. What's the point? I really believe that you see now, even though Abimelech is an enemy, he recognizes I need to be at peace with this man, okay? I don't need this man as my enemy. I don't want his God as my enemy. God blesses him. I want to be around him. And I've told you before, in many cases, you and I need to recognize our jobs are blessed because we're there. God plans to feed you, and so he keeps them in business. There's nothing about it that makes any sense. They keep giving you bad news and about layoffs and about this thing and that problem, but God just keeps it faithfully going, what? Week after week, right? Because you are there. And people recognize the favor of God on you. And so here's a case where Abimelech says, I want this man around. Y'all do know he offered him when he had to... when he and Abraham had this little conflict about Sarah, he said, you just go and pick anywhere you want in my land. You don't have to go anywhere else. I want God's man in my place. I want him around me. And so here Abimelech has sought him out. And I believe that Romans 12 gives us that principle, 12:8. You remember how it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, what? Live peaceably with all, right? As much as it depends on you. Now, what does that mean? I can't live peaceably with everybody. Some people don't want me to have peace with them. You see, that's the reason it's a condition. He says, if what? If possible. This was a case where it's possible. This enemy says, I want to live at peace with you. And Abraham said, yes. Right? And so notice that he requests this peace treaty. And then in verses 25 and 26, what I notice is that peace involves mutual respects for the rights, for rights and privileges. Look at verse 25. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So what Abraham says is, okay, you want peace with me, you're going to have to respect me. You can't, you see, this is, think of this, this is a desert climate, okay? And and you can't think of our society where you just, you have a water line run to, you know, you build a home, you have a water line run there. We're in a nomadic society, right, where you live in tents and you find water where? In the ground. And so, and if you're living in a desert environment, water isn't everywhere. You have to go find a well. And then you got to dig it, right? You got to dig it out. And those of us who've ever been in a rural environment, you know, even in our culture with the kind of machinery we have, digging a well is a big deal. So you can imagine digging a well in this culture. So now Abraham says, we went and dug a well, and your men came and took it away. This is a big deal. Water is essential for life, right? And so he's saying here, if you want a peaceable relationship with me, you got to respect me, respect my rights, stop running over me, right? If you want me to stay here, we got to have mutual respect for each other. And so if you'll allow me to say this as we leave this point, peace and water were essential to survive, okay? And so here you see these two men agreeing that I'm not going to fight you. We're going to have peace within each other, and I'm going to allow you to live on the land. Whatever needs you have from the land, I won't fight you on that. Okay? So then that's Abimelech's request for peace. And then finally, for the remainder of the chapter, you see that Abraham agrees to this peace treaty. The first thing I see in verse 27 is that they made a general agreement with the blood of animals. You see verse 27? So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. This is just a general covenant. Whenever you an agreement in this day and time, we do it by signing contracts. They did it with blood. And so they took these blood, these animals, and by the sacrifice of an animal, they made an agreement that they would honor each other in this this peace treaty. But then they made a specific agreement, and in this particular case, Abraham makes a real generous peace offering toward Abimelech. Look at verse 28. Abraham took seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. You see here? We've made a general agreement that we're going to live at peace with each other. But Abraham says, we now need to have a specific agreement about this particular well. We do it by signing a contract. Abraham says, no, this is more of a society where your word was more of a bond, right? So he's saying that the purpose of this generous peace offering I'm giving to you is that it will serve as a witness for me that I dug this well. You get it? 31. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And so, what you see here is a wonderful development of how God is working out the details for Abraham to have this land. And I said, I missed it initially. It took a while to see that God is actually keeping a promise. This is not just some negotiations going on here. God promised Abraham. You can obviously see God fulfilling the promise with the son, right? You see the Sarah conceiving and getting pregnant and bearing. But if you'll miss it here, if you don't realize, God told Abraham, leave your home, leave your country, leave your kindred, and I'm going to take you to a land that I promise you. He's there. And if he's not careful, he'll miss it. And I think it's the same way in some of our lives. You're already there, and you're so involved in the minutiae, you don't realize that this is what God promised. Amen. It doesn't look like it, but it is. You got it? And so you see Abraham culminates all of these events with true worship and thanksgiving. And that's the way the chapter ends. Let's look at verse 33 and 34. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And so here's something so wonderful. You see that God faithfully provided the needs of the believers, and he faithfully provided the needs of the unbelievers. Why? So that they could coexist together.
Amen.
Think of it. In our neighborhoods, there are many unbelievers there. God feeds them just like he feeds you. Many unbelievers there. God makes sure that the roads are fixed there, just like, right? Because you have to use the same roads that they do, right? Many, many unbelievers there, but God makes sure that they breathe the same air. What? That his air just like you do, right? He says he sends the rain on the what? The just and the unjust. His sunshine on the just and the unjust. And so here, you and I see, even in this land of promise that God has promised to Abraham, he's saying to them, you got to learn to coexist with others, your neighbors. And my brother, my sister, you and I have to recognize that too. We're not in heaven. And Jesus said that you're in this world, but you're not of it. So he didn't send us to a convent or on an island to try to make some imperialistic, pure society down here, right? We have to learn to coexist with unbelievers and recognize that God can bless us in the midst of that, okay? Learn how to live peaceably with folks. Peaceably with folks that you know are stabbing you in the back. Peaceably with folks that you know that are trying to take your job. Peaceably with folks that you know that are envious of you, that are covetous of you, that they don't care about you, but they fear your God, and they recognize God's blessing on you. Learn to live peaceably and not be so contentious with people, right? And so here, I believe this is a wonderful lesson for all of us. And so as we conclude, then I'd just like for you to think about these things. Brothers and sisters, we can see that God faithfully keeps his promise even when he takes an extremely long time to fulfill it. It may take months or it may take years, but he still keeps his promise, right? Even when it appears that it's physically impossible, it's naturally impossible, God still keeps his promise. Even when we have failed miserably, just like Abraham and Sarah, God still keeps his promise. Even when we didn't even keep our own commitment, God still keeps his. He's still faithful, right? He's still faithful even when we have made an alternate plan. Brother AJ mentioned a little while ago, he says that, you know, you have to wait on a spouse. Well, sometimes we get ahead of God, right? Get in relationships that he didn't plan. But thank God that he's still what? Faithful. Amen. He's still faithful. And so even when we make alternate plans, God is still faithful to his promise. Even when we have to struggle with strong opposition and enemies, God is still faithful. Even when we have pain and misery and difficulty and disappointments and sorrows, God is still faithful. He is absolutely, positively faithful in everything that he does. And it's impossible for what? God to lie. It is absolutely, positively impossible for God to lie. He cannot do it. It will not happen. If he has promised, it will come to pass. He will do it. He must do it. His great plan of redemption cannot fail. Jesus has promised not to lose one soul of the elect children of God, but every soul that is elect will wind up in heaven. It cannot happen. No one will be lost that belongs to God. No one will be lost that is a child of God. No one, regardless of what they look like right now, if they are of his elect, they cannot be lost. God's promise will come true because Jesus has made it. So the Holy Spirit is also working, right? The Holy Spirit is working with his mighty power to deliver us from Satan, to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from the flesh, to deliver us from the world. All that is mounted against us, the Holy Spirit is working there with his mighty power to make sure that God's promise will come true. He's working to ensure that we are more than conquerors through Christ. Even though for a little while we're grieved by various trials, even though we are perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, we are not and we cannot be destroyed. Even though weeping may endure for the night, what comes? Joy is coming. Weeping may endure for whatever that period is, whether it's days or weeks or months or years. Weeping and grief may endure, but joy is coming. Why? Because God promises it. That very verse promises. Weeping may endure for a night, but God promises joy is ahead. It's ahead. Joy is coming. You can't stop the promise. He was faithful to Abraham and Sarah. They had to wait 25 years. 25 years of trials and tests and difficulties and failures and misery and problems and agony. 25 years. But 25 years later, God brought the joy just like he said it would. And he said, name the joy, laughter. So you won't forget. When I promise joy, joy will come. And my brother, my sister, if he did it for Abraham and Sarah, he promises joy to you and me, and he knows exactly the right time to bring the joy. Yes, he does. You believe that? He knows exactly the right time. God has a special plan for you. You believe that? He had a special plan for Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Everybody that God saves, he has a special plan for you. Others don't have to see it. They may not even know. You just know that God, he never would have saved you if he didn't have a plan. And he's working it. He's working it out. Do you believe that? Working it out for your good. Through Christ, we have the victory. Through Christ, we can know that his grace is sufficient. Through Christ, we can know his power is limitless. Through Christ, we can know his wisdom is limitless. Through Christ, we can know that his resources are limitless. And God will keep his promise to you, and he will restore your joy. If you're not a Christian, I can promise you today that God can bring real joy for you. If you're not a Christian, the only place to find the kind of joy I'm talking about is in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you've got to believe that when God promises joy, he can deliver on it. But you cannot find this joy apart from him. You can't ease your way. You must trust him with all your heart. You must believe in him with all your heart. This joy is available to anyone here or under the sound of my voice. This joy is available to you. You can be saved and know the joy of your salvation. It's promised to you, but you must come to Christ. Come to him. He will save you. Lord, thank you for every privilege of that comes from grace and mercy, your goodness in our lives. I thank you for never leaving us, never forsaking us. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of knowing your Son as Lord and Savior, King and Master, deliverer, our refuge, our strength. Thank you for Christ, who is the good shepherd and the door to the sheep and who's the resurrection and the life. Thank you for Christ, who is the light of our souls and the true vine and him who says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. We just thank you, Lord, for Christ, for in him we have found everything that's meaningful in life. It's in him we've actually found what it means to live. And so today, Lord, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to not give way, to not grow weary in our well-doing. Help us to learn from Abraham and Sarah, to not doubt your promises, to not doubt your word. Help us to persevere when it's hard. Help us to persevere when it takes so much longer than we thought. Help us to trust you when we have to weep and grieve and find disappointments and pain and embarrassment and all of the issues that stand against us. Help us to never doubt you, even when weeping lasts for such a long time. We believe that joy truly does come in the morning. And so would you bring that great encouragement to these, your people, in Jesus' name.